That's right. Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Vav, Chapter 31, Pasuk 6. Chizku v'imtzu al tiru v'al tarzu mipneyem, ki Hashem lekechu hu ha'idich imach liyar p'chav aloi liyazveka. Translates here, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be broken before them, for Hashem your God, it is He who goes before you. He will not release you, nor will He forsake you. So there's a sefer by the name of Divrei Yeshua. Divrei Yeshua was authored by Rabbi Yeshua Heschel of Manastrich. He was a brother of the Baal Baruchel, who was my father's mother. So it was my grandfather's uncle. He lived in, obviously, in Manastrich. He was a son of Rabbi Yitzchak Yoel of Kantakuzva. We've talked about him in the past. Rabbi Yitzchak Yoel died at age 41, so his son, Rabbi Shua Heschel, took his place. He was a phenomenally talented person. He was a Baal Tefillah and an author of, he wrote six or seven svarim. One of his svarim was printed here in Milwaukee. He came to the States after a pogrom in which his married son was stabbed to death in front of his eyes, and he sat with him and said vidui as he expired. And that was his kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, and he came to the States. He was probably one of the first Hasidic rebbes on American soil. He settled in Brownsville, and actually raised, Brownsville, New York. Oh.
Okay, thank you.
He raised his grandson, who was the son of this murdered son. I had the privilege to know him. He lived in Canarsie. The grandson lived in Canarsie. And he shared with me his copy of the same man. We had two different manuscripts of our common great-grandfather's ksavim. We shared them with each other. His son, his name is Gedalia Rabinowitz, lives in Yerushalayim. Very, very talented, multifaceted. He used to live in Skokie, actually. And this Gedalia Rabinowitz's son, Nachum, married my cousin Mati from Denver's daughter. So the families came back together after several generations. Anyhow, so this Manastrich Feter visited Milwaukee several times, visited my grandfather, who was his nephew. And one of the times he was here, evidently there was a printing press here that was able to print Hebrew. And one of his svarim, I think it was Nachlas Yeshua, it was printed in inside cover, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I don't know. Somewhere in the 30s, I think he was here. Anyhow, so his commentary on this pasuk, I believe, although he doesn't say this, but what occurred to me in the middle of Shacharis this morning, I really believe, is of huge consequence. So I will share with you what he says, and then I will share with you the extension of this, which I think is really exciting. His premise is as follows. He says that there are three causes that prevent people from doing tshuva. The first one is a fundamental issue with the concept of tshuva. The halacha says, my father's mentioned this yesterday, Melech shemachal al kivoydei, ein kivoydei machal. A king who forgives, his forgiveness does not hold up. A king does not have the right to forgive his honor. Ein kivoydei machal. And the reason is very simple, because when a person, for instance, does something to someone else, even to a parent, so their relationship is between the two of them. Therefore, the person has the right to say, I forgive you. You insulted me. You've done something to me. I have the right to forgive you. When it comes to the king, however, the king's honor is not his honor. The king is not an individual person. The king is an appointee of the people. The peoplehood, the nation, are represented by the king. So when someone insults the king, when someone rebels against the king, they're not insulting the king personally. They're insulting the entire nation. As a result, Melech Shemach Lo Kvoide Ein Kvoide Machal, a king who forgives, his forgiveness is not worth anything because he has no right to forgive. It's not his honor. It's the honor of the nation. As a result, you find all the stories throughout Tanakh where David HaMelech on his deathbed told Shlomo HaMelech to take revenge for the various people that rebelled against the kingdom, because it wasn't an issue of David HaMelech was an awesome tzaddik, but it wasn't his dignity to forgive. He had no right to forgive because it wasn't his. It wasn't his insult. So someone is going to say, there's no greater king than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So by what right do I come off asking the King of Kings for forgiveness if a mortal king can't forgive? How much more so should the King of all kings not have the ability or the right to forgive? And therefore, a person might claim that the concept of tshuva is fundamentally flawed, based upon this halach. Now, the distinction here is that in this aspect, the kingdom above and the kingdom below have no relationship with one another. Because whereas a flesh and blood king's honor is a composite of the honor given to him by his subject, by the Melech Malchei Hamlochei, and by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no such concept. If anything, it's the opposite. If anything, human beings have some dignity because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them dignity. Hashem's Malchus is not dependent upon us. As we say, Adonai Olam, Hashem Malach B'terem Kol Yitzim Nivra. Hashem was king before he ever created anybody. Therefore, Hashem has the ability and the right to say that if we ask for forgiveness, that he will forgive us. Because his forgiveness is not dependent upon the fact that the nation has somehow appointed him as king. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the etzem of Malchus itself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Malchus without anyone proclaiming him as king. Now, this concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's melucha, we refer to in davening as the concept of Mole Kol Haaretz Kivoidoi. We say it numerous times. The entire world is suffused with Hashem's honor, meaning that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who suffuses the world with honor. We are not the ones who give him the honor. As a result, when we look throughout the world and recognize whether it's matter or human beings or whatever it might be, and we recognize that within the world there is the presence of Hashem. So you really have an exact opposite of what you have in a physical king. In a physical king, when you look at the king, you see a manifestation of everybody, right? So you look at the king, you see that king is king because 5 million people have invested him with kingdom. With HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's exactly the opposite. You look at 5 million things and you see the king. So it's a mirror image, but with the total opposite effect. You have to get this because this is going to become really important. With a physical king, the king is king because 5 million people have coronated him as king. So when you look at the king, what you're seeing is a human being who is compounded, made up of 5 million coronations. Okay? As a result, you can't ask the king for forgiveness because it's not his kingdom. It belongs to 5 million people. He can't forgive it. It's not his to forgive. With HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're taught the concept is Molei Kol Haaretz Kivoidei. Everything in the world is sustained by a spark of godliness. So instead of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being a composite of other things, everything else is a composite of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu emanates his energy into the world, And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence exists in all things. So he is not made up of a composite of us. The exact opposite is true. We are all made up, we are all comprised of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of godliness. As a result, the concept of tshuva holds up because he is not dependent upon our coronation. His insult is not our insult. Quite the opposite is true. As long as the fact that we have erred in our judgment is the result of our lack of recognition that whatever it is that we're doing, this is the way the Ramak explains in Talmud Devar, the concept of Noisei Oven, that if a person were to contemplate, who is sustaining me while I'm sinning? Who's giving me my very breath? Who's giving me my very life while I'm doing it? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, not only does he give me life, but he actually gives me life while I'm rebelling against him. If a person were really to recognize that we are being sustained moment to moment by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that everything around us and everything has this spark of godliness, no person shoots the doctor who's plugging in their respirator. We've got to be crazy. That's really the image that we ought to have with Ribbono Shel Olam, is that he's giving us our breath. If he's giving us our breath, you don't shoot the doctor. You don't rebel against the one who's giving you your life. The enemy, the denier of this concept is Amalek. Amalek has HaKadosh Baruch Hu packaged in certain places and at certain times. Yeah, he was in Egypt, and he did his thing there, but we're going to show that we can battle with Klal Yisrael. Once they leave Egypt, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has finished his thing. Now we have our rights, we have our domain. There's God's domain, there's our domain. He creates a world of pirud, the world of separation. So Amalek becomes the enemy of the concept of Malek Kol Eretz Kaveda. But the concept of tshuva, the right of repentance, and therefore, by extension, the entire fundamental concept of hope, the enemy of despair, is the concept of tshuva. And Amalek represents hopelessness. He is the one who says, if you've rebelled, you've done wrong, you have no hope. And Yeshnu Amecha, the Haman, Mefuzer Meferid Bein Ha'amim, Estasei HaMelech HaNemaisim, he's the one who points out Jewish flaws and says, therefore, they're worthless, they're hopeless, you can't, you know, there's no reclamation, you can't get back. So that's enemy number one of Tshuva, is the power of Amalek, which, by extension, is the denial of Malek Kol Ha'aretz Kevodai, which is the key to being able to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the right to forgive, because he is not, unlike a human king, he's not a composite of us. We are a composite of him. There, says the Divrei Yeshua, that there are another two enemies. The next enemy, and it's interesting because in one of his Maimarim on Shabbos Shuva, his father, Rabbi Yitzchak Yoel, says the same, basically the same two points, and that the next two enemies of tshuva are enemies that are very much more familiar to us than this first one. And that is, first one is complacency. I'm doing okay. I had a good year, comparatively speaking, to most of humanity. I'm doing okay. Righteous. I'm doing more than most of society. And I really don't have that much to do tshuva for. That's enemy number one. And the...
That's different than giving yourself credit for some achievements.
Based upon yesterday's conversation. Yes. It's not, that is not to say that there's not a time. That's the time of Sukkot, is the time of harvest, when you take in and you realize all the good that's been done and you celebrate that. But that during the time of tshuva, a person is supposed to be taking accounting of what they've done wrong. Now, Very often, in the realm of action, people can claim that they've done okay. But Yiddishkeit is far more demanding than just action. It involves things as sensitive and as delicate as speech. And then when you master that, it then goes on to thought. So it is only an exercise of deception that the Yetzer Hara allows us to fall into the trap of complacency and allows us to exist by the means of comparison. That's not a true approach. It's a delusion. But the more common one, the most common one, is neither the first nor the second, but the fact that most people feel that the situation is hopeless. I'm too far gone. Hopeless. Hopeless. I'm too far gone. I've done too much damage. There is no hope. And here too, Chazal tell us that Ein lecha davar she'omid b'fnei ha'tshuva. There is nothing that stands in the way of tshuva. In fact, even the averus about which, like Chilul Hashem, where it says, Ema speaking biyodei lasis tshuva, which some like to translate as they cannot do tshuva, the commentaries are careful to point out that what that means is that, generally speaking, we receive a heavenly assistance to do tshuva. The feelings that we so often enjoy blaming on our mothers of Jewish guilt really is HaKadosh Baruch Hu calling out to us daily and telling us to come back. That heavenly assistance is removed at times. But as far as a person who wants to do tshuva and perseveres and does tshuva, there is no such thing as a person who is not accepted. So that too is atzas ha-yetzer. The fact that the Yetzer Hara can say to a person, you're too far gone, you've done too much damage, there's no hope for you, is nothing more than the Yetzer Hara himself trying to lay claim to the person. And the way he does it is by saying, of course, in a very religious, pious way, there's no hope for you. Pasuk says, even if you will be in the most far-flung, distant places, Hashem will come gather you in from there. There's no such thing as a person who has no hope. And in fact, the Pasuk itself says that the very essence of the Beis HaMikdash being on planet Earth in a physical place is designed to drive home this message. That if HaKadosh Baruch Hu can dwell, allow his presence to dwell in a physical building, in a physical place, that distance cannot be measured in any physical terms. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu can dwell in such a distant place, then the godliness that exists within each one of us can contain in it the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. So the Beis HaMikdash stands as the paradigm of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's insistence on having us understand that no matter how far we are, we can still be a place of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina resting upon us. So the Manastitra says that now with this we understand the three mitzvahs that Klal Yisrael are commanded to do when they enter the land of Israel. Chazal tell us that Rabbi Yehuda says Klal Yisrael were commanded to fulfill three mitzvahs as a prerequisite as they come into Eretz Yisrael. The first is to eradicate Amalek, the second is to appoint a king, and the third is to build the Beis HaMikdash. So he says that the Mikubalim say that coming into the land of Israel, Eretz Yoina, represents the concept of tshuva. For a person to be able to come into tshuva, he has to fulfill these three mitzvahs. The first one is to get rid of the power of Amalek. That's the power that says tshuva does not work. The next is to appoint a king. The letters of Melech are Moyach lev, kaved, they refer to all three aspects of human existence, to thought, speech, and deed. And even if a person can assume, or can say that in action they haven't violated anything, but certainly in the realm of speech and thought, if a person takes an accounting, they will recognize that they've got a long way to go. Therefore, a person has to appoint a king that says to them that no matter how well we've done, there certainly is an area for which to do tshuva. And finally, to build the Beis HaBchira, to build the Beis HaMikdash, which says that no matter how distant we might be, that there's still reason to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has interest in placing his presence in our midst. Kaved, the liver. He points that really these three steps are alluded to in the Haftarah. The Pasuk says, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem alikecho ki kashalta bavinecho. That really these three steps are the three steps that the Navi mentions there. The first is that it's Hashem alekecha, that due to the fact that he's not a physical king, that he has the right to demand that we do tshuva. The second step is that even in the realm of speech, we need to repent. And the third was kol tisa ovein, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will suffer our sins until we do tshuva. Because he has every interest in our returning. I've always been troubled by the order of the Yemim Tovim. If Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, so then the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, should be first. Give us a chance to repent and then judge us. It seems that the order logically is backward. Okay, so why does that come again? So the question where that comes into judgment, but based upon what he's saying, it becomes very clear why that's the order. Because what has to come first is an understanding of what or how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is melucha, how the coronation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is melech, is different than a physical king. Once, if we get into the mindset of approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu as we would a physical king, then there's no purpose in tshuva, because tshuva doesn't work. It's only through a fundamental understanding of the distinction between a physical king and the melucha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that allows the possibility of tshuva to take place. So the process is therefore very logical. It begins with the understanding of HaMelech, of Melech HaKol HaOlam Kulo. It begins with the Jewish understanding of Melech HaKol Eretz Kavod, or the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence suffuses the world. As a result, his kingdom is different from any other kingdom. And now it makes so much sense. Again, you have throughout the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, what do? And it's an absolute required thing. You got to say HaMelech HaKadosh. You don't say HaMelech HaKadosh, you got to repeat the Shemoneh Esrei. What does that have to do with Aseres Yemei Tshuva? The word HaMelech HaKadosh, Kadosh means removed. Kadosh means separate. In order to allow the process of tshuva to take place, there has to be a daily reminder numerous times each day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is untouchable, that he's HaMelech HaKadosh. He is a king, but he's not a king like a human king who is made up of a composite of the people. But he's HaMelech HaKadosh. If anything, it's the exact opposite. It's Molei Kol Eretz Kivoydei. We are an extension of him. As a result, tshuva becomes a logical step. Once he is not a physical king, once the world as a reflection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not HaKadosh Baruch Hu being a reflection of the world, then the process of tshuva is a logical process. So numerous times throughout these 10 days of tshuva, we drive home the point again and again that it's HaMelech HaKadosh. If it's HaMelech HaKadosh, then I have the responsibility now of seeing to it that my world reflects him. Because he's not made up of me. That would be the line of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being a melech would destroy the capacity to do tshuva.
So you're saying there's no way we can diminish
him. That's, exactly. If he would be a physical king and we would have rebelled against him, then there's no capacity to do tshuva. Because he is a melech HaKadosh, we can't hurt him. What's more is that his separation from the world is such that he is not a reflection of us, but he's a melech HaKadosh, then he can decree that tshuva works because we can't insult him. It's not an issue of an insult to something which is representative of the world. And I think that the other really troubling theme throughout the season are these paragraphs that appear in Musaf of Unisana Taikif. If you want to analyze the tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah, so you look through the entire davening is all about this awesome majesty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then right in the middle you have these paragraphs about mi yichye, mi yamus, and who's going to live and who's going to die, and who, you have these really seemingly downer paragraphs in there, and it just so doesn't belong. Just this totally inconsistent with the theme. And what I realized on Rosh Hashanah is every time that it appears, both in Rosh Hashanah and in Yom Kippur davening, it appears right before Kedushas Keser. It's an introduction to Keser. The way it follows in the Siddur, in the Machzor, is it begins with the process of Unasana Taikav. Let's describe to you the awesomeness of the day. On Rosh Hashanah, you have the decreeing. On Yom Kippur, you have the sealing. And the decrees are who will live and who will die, and then they go through the process, who in water, who in fire, and so on. And then it goes through the kind of the feebleness of the human being. Kovik pareach, the human being is like dust that blows in the wind. Huh? Adam yisodem yofem, sefer yofem, man begins in dust and ends in dust. And that's where everybody gets excited. You watch everybody, like the Nisana Taikav is their favorite part because it's, you know, the scary, spooky stuff. And this year we had a video clip that went along with it. You got to see the images. It was very exciting to see it really in physical thing. It was, you know, very scary, heebie-jeebie, you know, kind of stuff. And the point is what follows. What follows there is, yes, we are weak and feeble and passing. But you are Kadosh Baruch Hu, and kits with the Shneisecha. There is no limit to your years, and there's no limit to the number of angels and legions that are proclaiming your glory. And then what do we say? We say that the angels proclaim your majesty numerous times each day. And then we say, Kese yitnu lecha Hashem lekenu. The angels above give you a crown, together with your nation Israel, who's gathered here below. What are we saying? What we're saying is that you have this fleeting human being compared to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is eternal, compared to these mighty, fiery angels who are all-powerful, and have the ability to sing the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the time, but whose shira does HaKadosh Baruch Hu value? It's Kesu Yitna L'cha Hashem L'keinu, and Chazal tell us that when Klal Yisrael says Kaddish, 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 the angels are silent. So what we're doing in these prayers is drawing a phenomenal contrast to show how seemingly insignificant the human being is, and yet, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu desire? What HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires is Kesa Yitna Lecha Hashem Lekenu Im Amcha Yisrael Kibbutzei Mata. HaKadosh Baruch Hu silences all the billions of angels and says, quiet now, Klal Yisrael is saying Kedusha. Those insignificant, dying human beings are the ones whose Kedusha I count and I value. So the Malchus is significant specifically, not despite the weakness, not despite its temporary nature, but because of it. That's where the value is placed. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires. Is, yeah, you could draw these contrasts, and it seems to be so insignificant, and that's where the action is. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. It's not the heebie-jeebie, scary, put-down, let's cry now, focus on mi yichya mi yamos. The focus is on the en kitzvah l'shnei secha. Despite the fact that we are so temporary, it's those words of Kedusha that are the purpose of creation. The Maharnaim says in Adonai L'mashem Malach B'terem Kol Yitzin Yivri, he says, the Rebbeinu Shlomo was king before any creation was created. So if that's the case, why did he bother? Because Le'es Nasa B'cheftza Koyel Azayim Melech Shemay Nikra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires the fact that a human being who has choice as to whether to coronate, coronates. He was a melech beforehand. And to this degree, there's an awesome concept. Medrash, the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Gemara in Sanhedrin says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took counsel with the angels, right? It's a famous the pasuk in Bereishis, Nase Adam, let us make man. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, what are you doing? I'm going to write, let us make man. Clearly, anybody reading this is going to say that there was another deity around who was creating the world with you. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, I need to teach humanity that when you do something important, you counsel with somebody else. Who did HaKadosh Baruch Hu counsel with? So he counseled with the angels. He called them together and said, hey, I'm going to create a human being. What do you think? So the angel said, well, you know, tell us a little bit about what this human being is destined to do. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows them the movie. Says, here they are. So the angel said, it doesn't sound like a very good plan to me. I haven't seen it. So the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put his etzba kitana, his pinky, kaviyachal among them, and burnt them up. From here we learn, this is my ad-libbing, what generally happens to people who give advice. And the obvious question is, you ask them for their opinion, what are you burning them up for? So, Rabbi Friedman quotes a Vilna Gaon. A Vilna Gaon says, what's the difference between a Moshel and a Melech? A ruler and a king. The difference is that a Moshel rules by force and a Melech is chosen by the people. Melech rules with the will of the people. Ki Lashem Hamlucha u'Moshel Bagoyim. Among Klal Yisrael, the Rebbeinu Shlomo is a Melech. That's what the exercise that we're doing now. Among the nations, he's a Moshel. He rules by force. It says that u'Malchusai b'Rotzayin kiblu aleihem. We say by Ma'ariv, Malchus, by definition, has to be from the will of the subjects. That's the definition of Malchus. That being the case, listen to this twist. So, the angels, their relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu is a relationship of a marshal. They don't have free choice. Comes to the giving of the Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to get the Torah, and the angels say, give us the Torah. Don't give it to human beings. They're going to botch it up. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, answer them. Give them an answer. See, he says, do you have a Yetzirah? Do you have fathers? Do you have mothers? Do you have, it goes through all the mitzvahs. But the bottom line is, they have no Yetzirah. If they have no Yetzirah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't be a melech over them. It is only the human being who has free choice to whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be a melech. So, what creates the ability for melucha? Bechira. Choice is the component that gives the human being the ability to coronate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Without choice, there is no melech. Without choice, there's a moshel. So the angels come along, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to them, what do you think about creating the human being? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows them the errors that human beings are going to make. And the angels say, it's a bad idea. So the Baal Tanya, he brings it. The Baal Tanya says that we have ten fingers. Each one of them represents one of the 10 spheres. That the pinky is the 10th sphera, which is the sphera of Malchus. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu pointed out to the angels, he put his pinky, Kaviyochol, among them and said, you guys just don't get it. You guys are robots. I'm looking for creations that have free choice. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu put his pinky, which is the 10th sphera, among them, and he burnt them, meaning he showed them, you just don't get it. You're not understanding my goal. I want to be a melech, not a moshe. To the degree that a person has free choice, to that degree do they have the ability to more effectively be mamlich HaKadosh Baruch Hu to coronate Hashem.
Why take counsel with the robot?
I mean, still, they're very smart robots. The point is, again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't need their counsel. He was trying to teach us that we should be counseling with others. He didn't need their advice. He's trying to teach us, huh?
There was no one else who had.
It's another reason you got it. The point is, he did counsel with the angels. But not because he needed their counsel, but to teach us that we should counsel. And here's the twist. Chazal tell us, somebody who does tshuva, me'ahava, somebody who does tshuva out of love, his averis become like mitzvahs. Why should that be the case? So based upon this, it's very logical. Because who has greater significance in coronating HaKadosh Baruch Hu? The person who not only has free choice, but actually used his free choice poorly, and then turns his life around and uses his free choice to coronate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he is the showcase of a person who is a Becher, person who has not only the capacity of free choice, but who actually has made some really lousy choices, and despite his lousy choices, turns around and is mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's my man. This guy understands Malchus. He understands the real purpose of creation. Not only in theory, meaning that he's a freely choosing being, like the tzaddik in theory is also a freely choosing being. But if this person really has made some awful choices, and despite those awful choices, turns around and is mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whoa, this person understands Malchus. As a result, the poor choices that the person made end up becoming part of that crown because it was in their capacity to choose poorly that they show their freedom of choice, and now they're using that freedom of choice to coronate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the ultimate Malchus. Now, a twisted person is going to say, well, if that's the case, I should really go ahead and do some terrible things so that I can go ahead and be Ma'amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, that's ridiculous. Because first of all, a person who sins on the condition that they're going to do tshuva afterwards is not given the ability or the assistance to do tshuva. They're hurting themselves. And it's like a person who wants to say, well, I want to show how good of a surgeon so-and-so is, so I'm going to stick my head into a grinder. And like just to show, I want to be able to show how great of a girl, it's clearly not a very solidly thinking person. I highly unrecommended, right? Is from the Basayin. The Basayin says, Chai v'nish lebesumei b'puria, adela yoda bein or haman lebaruch mordechai. A person is supposed to become so intoxicated on Purim so they don't know the difference between cursed is Haman and blessed is Mordechai. So the Basayin says, it's either the Basayin or the Avinach, I'm not sure, one of them. They're both buried in Tzfas. I don't remember which one it is. So he says that there are two approaches to getting to know the Rabbanu Shlomo. One of them is Baruch Mordechai, a person who's all of his life has pursued the correct way, the correct path. He pursues goodness, it's blessed as goodness. All of his life he's blessed as goodness. There still is a tinge, as the Rebbe Melech and the Rebbe Zisha once had a conversation, and they said, the Rebbe Melech said to Zisha, Rebbe Zisha, I know, each of us were part of Adam Rishon when he sinned, when he ate of the fruit. So he said, I remember what I was thinking when I did it, but what were you thinking when you did it? So Rebbe Zisha said, I'll tell you what I was thinking. The Sitra Achra, the other side, was holding a closed fist, saying, ha, look what I have something to offer you. And there was a momentary thought that really they have something that we don't have. I wanted to show that there was nothing there. So that's why I ate the fruit. The tzaddik, ultimately, who has never gone off, in the back, in the recesses of their mind, still has a question. Maybe there's something out there. So there's another person. There's a person who's called the Ur Haman person. A person who's been into all the garbage. He's tasted everything, all the poisoned waters. And then has come back and said, the world has nothing to offer me. I know where truth is now. Those are two approaches to godliness. Says the Basayan, a person on Purim is supposed to come to such clarity that they have the advantages of both. They have the advantage of the tzaddik because ultimately the Ur Haman path has tremendous scars. So this person is supposed to have the benefits of blessed is Mordechai and the benefits of Ur Haman. So again, there's no question that is clearly the desired path. But the capacity of transforming Averis, that's what the Mefarshim say. There's a Chazal that says, "B'makim shabali tshuva imdim, ain tzaddikim gemurim yichelim lamed." In the place that the Baal Tshuva stands, the complete tzaddik can never reach. Why not? Why should the tzaddik gomer? Because the tzaddik gomer can never bring a cheeseburger to the table. The mitzvah of the cheeseburger, he can't bring. Whereas the person who has once been there and then does tshuva and transforms the aver into a mitzvah brings mitzvahs that didn't exist before.
But what about the person who walks by there and says, oh, 99 cents for a burger, I can feed my whole family 10 bucks, and they'd all walk away happy, and says, no, I'm not going to do it because it's against
I'm not diminishing chas v'shalom. That's completely and entirely, that's not the reason, by the way, not to do it. There's other reasons. But the financial reason is not there. That's not where it's at. There's no question that that's a desired way. I'm not promoting it. That's what I'm saying. Only a twisted person would take this and say, I should do this. What I'm saying is after the fact, when a person is analyzing, going through this process of tshuva, what we need to recognize at that point is that even in the darkness, there is a way to transform the corrupted free choice and utilize it to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. Because ultimately, on some level, that person can say, my freedom of choice is more real than the tzaddik's freedom of choice. Because I once did it.